Good morning. As we join together this morning, I wanted to call to your attention a couple of announcements, some of which are in the bulletin, so those I'll just mention cursorily. I want to remind the missions committee that you have a meeting following worship in the parlor, so if you'll make plans for that. The women's retreat registration, I know, is due today. If you did not bring your registration with you, please don't think that bars you from going. Just mention it to Lynn or any WM officer that you see sitting to your left or to your right. They just want to really get a serious head count today, and you can turn in your paperwork when you come in on Wednesday. I want to call the ladies' attention to the Bible study starting next Sunday and ask that you also mark your calendar for the chili cook-off for February 21st. Also in your bulletin is the announcement about the fish fry. Everybody likes to come and fellowship with that, so if you'll make your note on your calendar for that. And the Super Bowl of Caring will be on February 4th, so if you'll make plans to stay and join Carpe for lunch, those benefits go directly to our soup kitchen. So that not only is a good financial boost in the arm for that ministry, but is a good way to focus your attention on the needy, on those that have greater needs than we do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, you've been so gracious and so kind to crave a relationship with us so much that you would send your only son, that he would live a perfect life and die and rise again and go to be with you. But Father, in that process, to teach us what true joy is like, to teach us what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in our individual lives. Father, I ask that you would be with us in worship this morning, that you would clear our minds of anything that might keep us from focusing on you, that your message through Jeremiah would be the one that you want, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and sing and do and feel. For it's you and you alone that deserve all the glory that comes from that. In Jesus' name.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone. this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Standing and turn with me to the back inside cover of your hymnal where you'll find printed the Apostles' Creed. I will tell you, I like the view I have today. I get to see the handbells and I got to hear the youth sing up close. I think I'm going to have to make some arrangements about that in the future. Christians, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
David, Jimmy, please step down. Please be seated. Y'all, we have instead of a children's sermon, I feel like the kids think I've forgotten about them because they've had to go back every Wednesday since, every Sunday, every Sunday morning since we started back in the new year. But we had a couple hoodlums. The baptism of a grandson or something like that, I don't know. A less reputable reason. I'm not too sure about this. Because of that, it's Centennial's tradition that they now have to recite the entirety of the form of government that they're ascribing to. And so I'm just going to take a seat. It's going to be long, y'all. So I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We take very seriously the fact that y'all, Centennial's members, have called these men back into service as deacons. They've been ordained. They're being reinstalled this morning, and we have some questions to ask them. And so I'm going to ask them of you, but before I do, I'm going to read from Psalm 19. I'm going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to let it speak for itself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is what I thought of when I thought of y'all entering back into service. I pray that the words y'all's mouth and the meditation of your hearts will be acceptable in God's sight. May he grant it to be so in the name of Jesus. Now, a few questions that y'all might be reinstalled this morning into the office of deacon. Please answer with an "I do." Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and acknowledge him head over all things for the church, which is his body? Do you? Do you reaffirm your belief in the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as the word of the living God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, infallible in all that it teaches, and inerrant in the original manuscripts, and to which nothing is to be added, and from which nothing is to be taken at any time or upon any pretext? Do you? Do you accept the doctrines of this church contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, as founded on the Word of God and as the expression of your own faith? And do you resolve to adhere thereto? Do you? Do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church? Do you? Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation? And do you promise to perform faithfully all the duties of the office? And do you promise to endeavor, by the grace of God, to live your life in Christian witness before the church and in the world? Do you? Do you promise to submit in the spirit of love to the authority of the session and to the higher courts of the church? Do you? Lastly, do you promise in all things to promote the unity, peace, purity, and prosperity of the church? Do you? Now, one question for the congregation after I have asked it. If you would, signify the affirmative by standing. Members of Centennial, do you, the members of this congregation, acknowledge and receive these fellow members as deacons? And do you promise to give them all the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which their office, according to the Word of God and the standards of this church, entitles them? If you do, please rise and support these brothers. Praise be to God. Please be seated. If you would, please, close, we'll pray, and y'all might return to your seat. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning so very thankful. We come to you thankful for many reasons. Foremost, Jesus Christ, and for what he has done for us and our family here at Centennial. And Father, now, as we see the life of Centennial play out naturally, as you would have it, your people here have called men to serve. These men have served for years before. God, I pray that they will continue their service for years to come. God, please be with them. Keep them in humility. Keep their pride in check. And Father, allow their service to be very, very glorifying to you, that we might bear a strong witness, not only within our family here at Centennial, but outside the doors in all of downtown Columbia and in the greater Columbia area. Father, we thank you for the presence that we have because of you. And now, God, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would enliven and empower my two brothers here this morning. God, please bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome. I have one more thing to say, and that's the actual words of institution. These things have been laid out. It's not like I'm making them up. I'd like for y'all to know that you can actually find this. This is what we believe and what we subscribe to. These words are not magic. But it is my power to confer upon them by the decision of the session, the decision of y'all, by voting of these words here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, I now declare these men duly ordained and installed in the sacred office of deacon. Praise be to God for them. If you would now, please rise with me. We're going to sing a tune from the Psalter, Psalm 130. It's a new tune for us. It's not too hard, but our gracious choir is going to sing the first verse for us. If you feel uncomfortable, like you don't know the tune, listen well for it. I think we'll be able to pick it up in verse 2 and go from there. Please rise with me and sing Psalm 130.
seated. And this morning, for a portion of prayer for members who are on the email list. If you didn't get this email list, tell a deacon or an elder or me or somebody, because you should have gotten it. We sent out some good news. Mary Eleanor Marsh, one of our dear sisters in the faith, a member here, she had breast cancer, had surgery, found some more cancer in the lymph nodes, and there was a prayer sent out in the church that we would pray for a very low cancer count in the lymph node. It was there already, and so we needed to pray, barring a miracle, that it would be a very low count, and God answered the prayer. That's very good news. I don't think she would mind me saying that she was breathless when she called to update me. I tell you now to bear witness to the power of prayer. We prayed fervently every chance we had when we gathered, as well as individually, I am sure. And so, praise God that prayer is answered. With that in mind, let us now go to our Lord, the answerer of prayers. In prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning exuberantly thankful. God, we thank you for Miss Mary Eleanor Marsh's very good news. And so, God, as she does need to continue down this path of healing that involves radiation, that involves healing from this past surgery, all of these things, God, we know that the road is not finished yet. But, Father, we are so thankful that you answered our pleas unto you, that you would be with your daughter, Mary Eleanor. And so, God, we rejoice greatly over her for what you have done. God, I do continue to pray for our congregation, for our centennial family. The sicknesses have not left. The flu, bronchitis, and the other things are continuing to run rampant. And so, Lord, I do pray, even today, those that couldn't be here, that you would give them a semblance of comfort and peace, even in the midst of what is in all likelihood discomfort from their physical sicknesses. God, heal them quickly. I pray that you would reunite us in fellowship, perhaps even as soon as this Wednesday. Lord, we think of those things that are happening all across our nation, even locally, with shootings and deaths, robberies and fires. God, would you continue to help us to enter well into our societies and cultures? Would you help us to have enough depth of knowledge in your scriptures? And God, we ask for wisdom because we know you give it to us. Would you give us that wisdom to be able to enter into well these moments of pain and grief and suffering that are real for those around us and for us ourselves? God, we also pray that you would be with those who are in the hospital now, our families, parents, many of our parents, some of our close friends and cousins. God, there are many who are in the hospital for things other than sickness. And so, Lord, continue to be with them and keep them. Lord, I think of Carl and Jean Blaylock. We're thankful for Carl's second eye surgery that went just as well as the first. God, we praise you so much that you continue to keep Carl in your hand safely through these things. I pray that there will be no discomfort with the eye and that that it will help in recovery, him to be able to see very well and to not have any difficulty or complication. Lord, we also pray for Miss Jean that you'll continue to keep her well and keep her healthy. She does recover from some issues. Lord, we're thankful that she is still in good spirits. Father, would you keep her there, and would you keep her in your word? Lord, I also think of the Bradley family at large, Rick and Delaine, as well as Patrick, Caitlin, Ansley, and Frank. Lord, we thank you for this family in general, for Rick and Delaine's continued service at Centennial. Lord, would you continue to bless them and give them great encouragement as they see where their service comes from, which is that service you rendered upon them in the name of Jesus and by Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that they're a part of our family. God, I do also pray for the kids, respectively, Ansley's new marriage and moving back into Columbia. We're glad that she's closer. Pray for Frank as he is quite busy. in the restaurant game here in Columbia. Lord, would you bless them? Father, also, please, I would pray for Patrick and Caitlin. Would you allow them to stay in your word, to dive in deeply, to learn more and more what it means to be a follower of Christ? Would you help them to see what you would have for them to see? Father, we do pray in this way. Lord, as we think about this coming Sunday, next week, Super Bowl Sunday, the Super Bowl for Caring, we think of our own soup kitchen. Father, all of these proceeds and things like that are going there, and yet, Lord, I'm thankful for all of those volunteers, the boots on the ground, as it were, who are coming in, packing sandwich bags, and packing those brown lunch bags and getting them over to where they need to go on Saturday mornings. Lord, would you continue to bless that ministry? Would you help us to serve without expecting anything in return? Aside from those of us who know what's going on in this sanctuary, Lord, I pray that those people who receive those sandwiches would be sustained for another day. Lord, I pray that even as we think of how we might care even more for those who are severely underprivileged, without home, without family perhaps, in serious trial, be it mental trial or physical or spiritual. God, please help Centennial to plug in more and more and more into this downtown area, to the downtown Columbia area, that we might show that we love our neighbors deeply and we are looking for nothing in return. We simply want to show that we love because we have been loved in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for that love. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we thank you that we are not left alone after coming to salvation, but that you reveal so much to us in your word, including how to pray. And so, Lord, when we don't have words, help us to remember this Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus taught us to say, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen.
Thank you.
thankful for the many reminders in Scripture that when we are faithless, you are faithful. Father, we're also thankful that you give us an opportunity to express our faith in a real and meaningful way by bringing our tithes and our offerings and offering them to you to be managed well by our deacons. Father, we thank you for those you've called to be servants, and we ask that the decisions we make would be honoring and pleasing to you, so that the gifts and tithes and offerings brought this morning would be multiplied and used to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Let's get to it. If you would, please open up with me to Genesis chapter 40. While you're opening there, I'll tell you the question that I believe this text answers. Some of you may be familiar that usually this is how I structure things, but I believe the text answers this question. Can you serve God while suffering? That's the question I think this text will help us to answer. Can you serve God while suffering? But let me define two terms in the question before we begin, because it'll help us, I think. I hope. First, to serve. What do I mean by serve? I don't want us to get into a rut of thinking service only means that volunteering for children's church or something like that. Really, by service here, I'm hoping for a more general conception. Living your life unto God, maybe. Serving the Lord with gladness in all spheres, family, work, church, all of these things combining. So think service more generally this morning. And then, can you serve God while suffering? What do I mean by suffering? Well, the suffering of this world varies in severity and in type, depending on where you are, what's going on. But I think for us this morning, thinking about suffering as being in a world that is not how it should be, that's warped by the fall. We sin in it and cause ourselves grief. We sin in it and cause others grief. Other people sin in it and cause us grief. And this world is so warped that things happen sometimes and we don't know why. Like, for instance, cancer and other health complications that seem so against nature, and yet they're there. Suffering. Think of these things as we go into the text this morning. Can you serve God while suffering? How do we live our lives unto God? Might have been another way to put it. Can you serve God while suffering? Let's pray, and then we'll read Genesis 40 and see what the Lord has for us there. Heavenly Father, open our eyes this morning. Give us ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament, in the first book recorded for us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to see what you would have for us in it as we continue to try to figure out what it means for us to live lives and see Jesus Christ informing our actions. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, this is Genesis 40, the whole chapter, 23 verses. This is verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Can you serve God while suffering? 3 points that I hope will help us to answer this well. First, suffering servants, plural, verses 1 through 7, suffering servants. Second point, serving rightly, that's the meat, 8 through 22. And then our 3rd point, in quotes, slow, close quotes, slow and perfect timing, verse 14 and 15, and then also 23. So first, suffering servants. If we recall the story up until now, we'll see in the first 5 verses a bit of continuation from where we have been. Remember, Joseph, a favorite child of his father, his brothers didn't like that. In fact, they hated that. Well, they conspired to kill him, but instead of killing him, they wanted to make money, so they sold him. And so he went down to Egypt. He actually was successful, until he wasn't, because he was tempted by his slave master's wife. She wanted to sleep with him. He said no. And so he was accused anyways and wrongfully persecuted, thrown into jail, which, in fact, shouldn't have happened. He should have died. But here we are in jail. If you recall, he's also very successful, even in his circumstances now. He's over the jail, as it were. The jailkeeper just eating, putting his feet up while Joseph is doing the work. This is where we find this chief, not just any cupbearer, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker entering the scene into jail. They had done something to displease Pharaoh, but what we should see here, and it's important, is that these two individuals carried with them significant clout. The chief cupbearer was the one who would taste the wine to see if it was poisonous and then give it to Pharaoh, touching the cup of a god. That's what they would think they were doing. Likewise, cooking food for a god, because that's what they thought they were doing. Pharaoh, indeed, carried with him divine undertones at the very least. And so we see these very important individuals doing something displeasurable, and yet very important. They walk into the room and you would know who they are, or you would soon know. Joseph is there confined with them, serving them. The next part that we need to remember is that Joseph has been suffering much. I mentioned it a little bit, wrongful persecution from family, even as he was a slave, wrongful persecution again for doing what was right. Now he's in jail, in jail, not knowing what comes next, we sometimes can read the story and place ourselves outside of it and think, yeah, Joseph. Okay. But he's in jail after going through all of these things. Suffering quite a bit, to say the least. It's in this context, though, that we come to the verses 6 through 8. Because those two cupbearer and that chief baker, they had a dream. Separate dreams with their own interpretation. The text was sure to mention that. It's important later. Very important. And Joseph came up to them. This is verse 5, or verse 6 rather. Joseph came up to them in the morning, and he saw that they were troubled. Verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downward?" Joseph saw and asked why their faces were down? Think it through for a minute. Where is Joseph and why? And he saw and asked because he saw that they were troubled. At the outset of this text, at the very beginning, as we're entering into the meat, as it were, we see this introduction of Joseph caring for another. And I must ask of myself and of you, because the text asks it, have you allowed sin to take over because of your suffering that you find yourself in? In other words, would you have averted your eyes from the trouble of another, the trouble of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, because you were in jail too? Of course they're troubled. You're in trouble. Why didn't they ask about me? I'm just an innocent Hebrew. I'm not even supposed to be here. I haven't displeased anyone. I've only done the pleasurable thing, the right thing. We find ourselves in these situations all the time. And unlike Joseph, we can avert our eyes and allow our own sin to overshadow the service that we've been called to. I'd ask another question similar. In the name of Jesus, would you serve out of your suffering? Because that's what we've been called to in this life. I think of a little section in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a New Testament letter. In it, Paul speaks quite frankly about suffering. And he says that we are meant to comfort those out of the comfort that we've been given. He's thankful that they're suffering because he knows that they'll be able to comfort, and they will be comforted. By whom? Jesus Christ himself, who suffered for us. The great elder brother, the forerunner, the high priest who knows everything that we've been going through and did it perfectly. But that perfection did not preclude him from persecution and suffering. He suffered immensely. Would you serve out of your suffering? That's the thought process that we should have in this world. Because when we don't, it's the dangerous kind of greed. You avert your eyes because you're seeking to care for yourself. And that, in some sense, is a good thing. And good things that seem so good can turn so bad. And so as you continually look to yourself and you continually look down to your own needs and your own desires, you become enraptured in your own self, to the neglect of others and to the neglect of God. You forget about him and his promises. You forget about those around you and your capabilities to serve. Remember that definition of service, not just children's church, but your life, living your life well. With Jesus showing us the way as the great suffering servant, the suffering servant, We are suffering servants in this world too. Suffering is widespread. It's a reality right now. Choosing to serve out of suffering, that's God-given. It's otherworldly. Would you choose to suffer and to serve in the name of Jesus? You know, God graciously continues the story. We get to see how to do it rightly, because there is a right and a wrong way. He reveals how we might rightly serve in suffering. That's the second point, the meat of the text. I mentioned that on one side, there's this sin of selfishness, right? We can begin to look in on ourselves and continue to go into this little ball of our own self-pity that gets us nowhere except for depression. There's no answer. Just a continuing and running thread of sadness and despair. That's one side of the pendulum. There's another one that happens if we wrongly serve. We've been called to serve. Okay, it is time to serve. I'm going through much, but I am going to stand up, strap on my bootstraps, and head out the door. If we swing the pendulum too far to the other extreme, we come to another very dangerous sin: serving from yourself, seeking to take gas out of your own tank to serve others. In this text this morning, I would encourage you to look at verse 8. There are hinge verses in certain chapters of Scripture. As you read them, you can't help but think, that was pretty important. This is a hinge text in the verse, verse 8, in the chapter, verse 8. They said to him, "We have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Is he saying that he is God? No! He's saying that he loves God and serves God, and that God is with him, and that from God, please tell them to me. You know, it's such an important verse that its absence changes the entire flow of the text. Without verse 8, Joseph would seek to interpret the dreams. Perhaps he would do it. Joseph, gifted in dreaming. But if his desire was simply to save himself, could you imagine the matter? Remember the suffering I was talking about and the fact that he was in jail. Could you imagine his maddened eyes, probably bloodshot because he's not sleeping well. Hopefully he's eating well. Remember me. Remember me. I'm an innocent Hebrew. Remember me as he walks out the door. Remember me. Crazy old coot. But these interpretations belong to God because dreams belong to God. Give them to me. Then the story continues. But without verse 8, Joseph turns into someone else. Desirous for himself would make him a monstrosity. Let me put it to you another way. The absence of verse 8 in the Christian walk is one of the reasons, maybe the primary reason, that godly Christian men and women experience burnout. The absence of verse 8 in the Christian walk. Remember, what I'm talking about, I'm not just talking about service to the church, myself, or the elders. I'm talking about you, dear brothers and sisters, and your lives as Christians, as you seek to be faithful husbands, as you seek to be faithful students, as you seek to be faithful workmen and women, and as you seek to come to church and serve God mightily where He would have you. Without verse 8, burnout is sure to follow. The weight of living a Christian life is not heavy or burdensome. But as we look less and less toward God and more to ourselves, be it on one side where you just look to yourself and you think, "What's happening to me?" or the other side where you think, "I can do this. It's all on me. I can do this." We are either frozen by frustration, shame, or perceived hypocrisy. I am not good enough. Of course you're not. And if that doesn't get us, we simply run out of gas. Spiritually first, and then mentally, even physically. Y'all heard of the children's book, The Giving Tree? I see some nods. Listen, that's like one of the saddest books I've ever read. If you haven't heard of it, I don't even know if you should get it. It's very sad. It's sweet at the end, sort of. Listen, it's about a tree, a giving tree. Little boy loves the tree, and the tree loves the boy. And at first he gathers leaves and makes crowns, and it's wonderful. And the tree and the little boy love one another. And then the boy gets a little older. Didn't have as much time for the tree, but that's okay. The tree still loves the boy. Finally, the boy gets a little older and says, I need to make money. I don't have time to climb or to play. I need money. The tree said, take my apples, boy. So the boy takes his apples and leaves for a very long time. The tree remains. Finally, the boy comes back and says, oh, you're back. I'm so glad. Please come, climb, play. I don't have time to climb or play. I need a house. I have money, but I need a house. I want a wife and children. Well, boy, I don't have a house. The forest is my house, but I have trees. I mean, I have branches. Take my branches. And so he does. And then there's this picture of a tree without any branches. Even then, can you imagine it? No branches. The boy doesn't come back for a long time. Finally, he returns as an older man. Boy, you're back. I am so glad. Come and play. I do not want to play. I want to leave. This world is too hard. I cannot help you leave, but take my trunk and build a boat that you might leave. And so then the next picture, the trunk is gone. The boy is gone in the boat. And there's just a stump. And then the boy comes back one final time, a decrepit old man who can barely walk. The tree says, I don't have anything else to give. And the old man says, I don't need anything because I can't do anything. And the tree said, well, why don't you sit on my stump and take a rest? And the man did. And the last page is sweet. The tree was happy. That's not reality. The tree wouldn't be happy. He had given everything, and there was nothing left of him. That is not the Christian life, dear brothers and sisters. You don't give everything and then have nothing. We have nothing to give in the first place. We are creatures, not creators. We can exhibit love, but love is shed upon us, and that's the only way we can really love. God gives and gives and gives, but he is not the giving tree. You cannot take all of his branches, or his apples, or his trunk. He is not a stump. You would look and see the biggest tree you've ever seen. And God gives and gives and gives. Another way to say it is, he's the living water. You got a bucket of living water, you take a dip out of it of the glass, nothing goes away. But then you've got a glass of water and a full bucket. How in the world can that be? If you are the creator, if things come from you, that is your existence. And so not only did God breathe us into life, but he provided for us a way of salvation. Not only did he provide us a way of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he provided us a way to serve rightly. No burnout. To actually be enlivened and encouraged with new birth and new excitement and new vigor every single day. That sounds good, doesn't it? Have you forgotten Jesus' own words to you? If you confess in him, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just a few verses later, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not burdensome. It is freeing. For he took all the burden. Jesus Christ himself. But we so easily fall off one or the other side of the horse, don't we? Joseph didn't. When we think of service, we must remember that it is God who owns these things. Verse 8, they said to him, "We have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, what did he say first? "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Then he says, "Now give them to me." As if he were saying, "I am just a mere servant of God. Give them to me. We will see what he does." It's a paradigm for right service. Do not children belong to God? That's what we should say first, parents. "Now give them to me." Do not the teachings of God's people belong to God? Teachers. Even in the school systems, teachers. "Now give them to me." Does not centennial belong to God? "Now strap up your bootstraps. Give them to me." Does not myself belong to God? "Now give me to me." Fully recognizing who owns and operates the vehicle. A serious and true recognition of that fact, that God is there and God owns these things and moves in these things and has life pouring out from him because he is God. Not a creature, but creator. Because of that, we as Christians are able to serve burdenless, with freedom, and therefore powerfully, much more than anyone else in this world. Running the race with endurance, never losing breath for my runners out there. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And it is. When we rightly seize on what God has done for us and what he is doing for us as we confess in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This concept doesn't stop there. We could continue to plumb its depths. But there's one other point that we need to touch on. It's the final one. It's worth considering. God's, quote, "slow and perfect timing." Verse 14 and 15 and 23. Now remember, the dreams happened. The cupbearer was all right. The baker was not. The terminology there, just so you don't get confused, lifting the head, it implied a king or some other stately individual reaching over, touching the chin of the individual and pulling his head up. And as he made eye contact, he was reinstated, as it were, into his good graces. There's a play on words, as you saw perhaps as we read. He's going to lift your head up from you. From you! Dash, exclamation point. So there's a bit of play on words for the baker. Sadly to see, he was about to meet his demise. Joseph, staying true to God's call, the dreams belong to God, so do the interpretations. He simply is revealing what he had heard. It's also proven true. Very important for God's people to be proven true, particularly prophets. So we see that here. All of this is welled up within these dreams and the outcome, but one thing that we need to seize on is God's slow, in quotes, slow and perfect timing. Joseph seized on the opportunity given to him by God. Think about it. In God's providence, I mean, we've been speaking of this, so happens, right? If you've been with me for more than a Sunday, there are two highly prominent servants with access to the most prominent individual in the land. And Joseph can help them. That's a great just so happened right there. What does Joseph do? He seizes it, verse 14 and 15, and he doesn't sound like a crazy man because he's giving this glory to God and he's helping to reveal what's going to happen no matter what, and he thinks to himself, perhaps God would allow this to be true. Only remember me, this is verse 14, when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Interesting word, the pit. The same word used when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers. Anyways, moving on. Joseph was actually right about God's providence. God did do something there. He was just wrong on the timing. Not only was Joseph's dream interpretation right about the cupbearer, also the baker. The cupbearer should have seen that and realized that. He wasn't just trying to give him good news. He gave the other guy bad news, and the bad news happened. Well, no bells went off then. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. As God's people, this is a good point. It's where we'll close. As God's people, we've almost always been wrong on the timing or sought to ignore the timing but before us. God's people going down into Egypt in 400 years, you're going to go. They had totally forgotten about it. We're under the yoke of Pharaoh. And then God raised up Moses. God appeared to them, cloud by day, fire by night, and delivered them. They weren't ready for it. Moses had to convince the elders when the elders should have been holding fast to the time. The remnant that comes later than this, God's people fell into great sin. And yet God had promised, I'm going to send you away into great exile and terror, but I'm going to bring you back. I'll do it. I'll even give you the time if you just look to my scriptures. Only one individual, as far as we know, was able to decipher it. They forgot. Perhaps in their despair, looking down at themselves. Paul, the great apostle, who did so much work for the gospel and the church planter extraordinaire, was in jail and silent for 3 years of his ministry, sitting and rotting, waiting to bear witness before the prelate. There were two imprisonments. This is the first one. And he was stuck for 3 years waiting. What about your waiting? Where are you waiting? What are you waiting for? It's the prison of your life. What is happening in your life that makes you want to scream, remember me! Please, remember me! When you get out of here, remember me! Please! They're there. I am telling you that God remembers and that God knows. More than that, he has a plan that not only includes you, but is much, much greater. Let's just take Joseph. What if he got out? Remember me, cupbearer. Okay. Pharaoh releases him, doing wonders. Joseph disappears into the annals of history. In fact, the nation of Israel likewise would disappear. In fact, the kingdom, the great empire of Egypt, likewise would disappear. One man in jail for 2 extra years set the course of history down a different path. If he would have been released then, Joseph would not have been able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. He would have been gone. Because I guarantee you, he said, listen, I'm innocent. As soon as I get out of here, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. Pharaoh has that dream. Famine is coming. But no one would have told him. And everyone would have died. God's people would have died. We would not be here because Jesus' bloodline, likewise, would have died. But in God's providence and, quote, slow timing, just 2 more years save everyone, including bringing Joseph into the most prominent position in the known world of the time. second only to Pharaoh. In the name of Jesus, I would plead with you this morning. Seek to decipher where you are missing opportunities to serve now. Don't wait on the suffering to stop. You live in a world of suffering. At the same time, be very wary of service from your own tank. It goes empty quicker than you could ever imagine, and has perhaps already happened. But the tank is a lie. Your sin is real. Come to grips with it. Greed or pride? I have to come to grips with it every single day and every single second. And yet God provides. And as we look to the Lord and we cry out to Him, the tank's always on full because His Spirit provides for us all that we would need and anything that we could imagine we would need. Lastly, before despairing over the timings of your life, if you find yourself within a timing, if you think begrudgingly on time that was spent, or if you're anticipating times to come, consider God's timing in your life. And remember this, that He is our good and heavenly Father, and that He knows, and that there is a real and definite plan for your life. The question is this: can you serve God while suffering? God's word tells us the answer. It's yes, but it's tricky. Think on it. Think on it this week. Think on it this afternoon. What is your answer to this question? And how much hesitation is there before you say yes? As we look to God's word, we come with our own sin because we're a sinful and needy people. Brothers and sisters, remember Jesus Christ's work on your behalf. As we remember this, as we seek to deepen our understanding of God's word and that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ, our desires will change. And as our desires change, we will grow up, as it were, into spiritual adults that are able to move and to walk without running out of gas and having to hike our way to the next city. But we must remember Jesus' work on our behalf. And we must remember that God our Father is the one who owns these things, who operates these things, and who indeed doesn't have slow timing, but only perfect timing. And that includes the hard stuff that we go through every day. Remember it and cry out to a very, very good God. Indeed, may the meditations of our heart be acceptable for Him. That's my prayer. It's my prayer today. It's my prayer that I hope you will have with me as we close now. Heavenly Father, we look to Your word and we see in it the reality that we can't do it on our own, but You have provided for us everything that we need. Lord, we thank You for this. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Joseph and for His revealing to us of Jesus by Your Spirit, that He can hold so tightly to that reality that You own the dream and the interpretation and the timing. And yet, Lord, if the truth happens, as it did here, that those of this world forget us, Lord, help us to hold fast to that sure and certain hope that You never forget. And You always know, particularly with love for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. and standing. That one verse in the third, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Indeed, God has helped in the name of Jesus and by the work of Jesus. Be blessed this week. Hear God's blessing to you just from a lowly servant. I do no blessing, and yet God blesses you. Hear it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.